number of Bible saints really found themselves at one time or another captive to their ignorance. And they needed to come to Jesus meeting of some sort. Moses is a good example. Gideon's a good example. Just about anybody you can name at some point in their life had to, you know, somehow come around to God's way of thinking in order to do the things that He had destined them for and called them to, including even Abram, who became Abraham. And then, of course, there was Paul in the New Testament, used to be Saul. And so we've got a pretty good example throughout Scripture of various individuals that found themselves in a position they didn't really want to be in, and the only way they could escape that and basically walk in that call upon their life that God had upon them and enjoy the benefits and the blessings of that life He'd called them to was for them to basically come around to His way of thinking. Amen? And you know what? You will really find out quickly if you have any kind of an inkling of religion in your life as opposed to faith. You understand, faith is about relationship, and it's letting God be God to us in accordance with His Word, letting Him define the terms of our relationship and define Himself to us. And it's about accepting responsibility that He has basically delegated to us as believers instead of choosing to make excuses and blame. There might be reasons that we find ourselves not thriving perhaps at one time or another, but it's never going to be God's fault. He's invested Himself so completely. You know, we used the example the other day of Moses and how Moses, when he was leading Israel out of Egypt and out of that bondage, the Lord prepared him beforehand. He said, you know, Pharaoh's coming after you. I'm going to harden his heart, and he's going to come after you, and I'll get my glory. Don't worry about that. And the Lord prepared Moses. He told him he was coming. I believe the Lord gave him a strategy before Pharaoh ever packed his overnighter to leave town. And so God wasn't caught off guard. He didn't want Moses caught off guard. He didn't want Israel caught off guard. But if you'll remember, well, just go ahead and turn there if you would. Exodus 14. If you'll remember, Moses kind of began to grandstand over there a little bit. And what happened was this. He started telling them all these wonderful things that God was going to do. But do you remember God's response? You know, unless you know something about God, His ways, and His Word, God almost comes across as being a little bit haughty in this verse, doesn't He? Why criest thou after me? Well, let me ask you this. Who was it that sent me to Pharaoh to bring these people out, God? But God had prepared him. God had equipped him. And so there really was no excuse. Moses simply needed to quit running his mouth while these people... Because think about this. These people were just on they were just on the brink of running back. They were talking very fondly already of how good it was back there in Egypt where they had suffered the brutality of slavery. And it was looking real appealing just to run back and say, he kidnapped us, but we're home, Pharaoh. And so, do you understand, Moses was wasting precious time by not simply obeying the Word of God. It's not a game, this spirituality thing. It's not a game. It's not a popularity contest. And it's not about trying to woo and win people and impress them with our persona. It's about God telling us what to do, and us just simply obeying Him, understanding the necessity of our dependence upon Him for wisdom and for all that we need to prevail. And Moses, when you think about it, had everything that he needed. I find it kind of interesting that as the Lord was preparing him, what did he do? You remember he said, Moses, what's that in your hand? A stick. What was God preparing him to do? Deliver people from an armed nation that was hostile. And they were none too happy with Moses. He said, that's all you need, a stick. Didn't he? I mean, that's essentially what the Lord said. Glory to God. You know, next time you're up against a challenge, begin to ask the Lord for wisdom. If you don't know how to prevail already, ask Him for wisdom because God saw it coming before you did. And He didn't let you leave home without what you needed to get through this. All you need is wisdom to use what you already possess. It's not a matter of sitting there and pining away and thinking, oh, if I just had this. If Rockefeller would just write me a check, or Donald Trump. If they just, it's not about what you don't have. It's about what you do. How can I use what I've got? Lord, you're made wisdom to me. How can I prevail in this situation here and now by your grace? Amen. So all Moses did was he wasted precious time. And think about it a minute, because really we find in this the key, the basic fundamental key that will begin to turn the captivity of anyone in terms of their relationship with God and out of the bondage of the adversary, is beginning to accept some responsibility. Think about it. When we read this, look down here if you would. I turn to Genesis. What am I doing? We'll look back in Genesis in a little bit here. I had you turn to Exodus 14, didn't I? Exodus 14. Look down here and it says in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and said, behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you. When Moses said that, what does this imply in terms of whose responsibility it was? He's saying it's God's responsibility, wasn't he? And you know, ultimately that's somewhat true, but God had fulfilled his responsibility by preparing and equipping Moses for this challenge. Listen, don't put off your victory that you can enjoy now till some later date, thinking God's going to do something he never committed to do. God's done. You know what? Jesus, where is he right now? He's seated at the Father's right hand. When you're sitting down, you're usually not in that position to work. He's accomplished his job for the time being. There's a time he's going to stand up. There's a time he's coming back. But for right now, it's up to us to do something with what God has entrusted to us and equipped us with. Amen? And if we're going to escape any form of captivity in our life, it begins by accepting responsibility. When we begin to make excuses and blame others, we've resigned ourselves to defeat. Did you get that? When we make excuses and blame others, including God, we resign ourselves to defeat. We perpetuate the defeat. Isn't that what Job did? He said, well, you know, I don't know why, but God's doing this to me. And then his friend said, we know why. And they started offering their thoughts. And how did his captivity reverse? God had a little come to Jesus meeting with him, didn't he? He started asking him, you know, where were you when I flung forth the stars? Where were you when I created this? Where were you? And he just began to quiz him. And he showed Job, who up to this point had presumed to be an authority on God and all that was God, he showed him he knew very little about God himself, much less about what God had done and was yet doing. And so he called him to account, didn't he? He made him responsible. And Job accepted that responsibility, and upon the acceptance of that responsibility, began to receive the wisdom he needed to reverse his situation. Now, today in the world, we hear so much said about God and the things of God, and so many times in the world particularly, and unfortunately, even in many churches, we see God being blamed for things that he hasn't even had his hand upon. And we've talked about this. We know that James told us that God can't be, let no man say when he's tempted with evil that I'm tempted of God, because God can't be, you know, he doesn't tempt man with evil, neither. He can't be tempted with evil, James said, essentially. I'm paraphrasing that, but isn't that essentially what he said? Amen. And so we know that God does not perpetuate the temptations that come against us as believers. There have been people that have taught from various examples of miracles in the New Testament that God somehow afflicted people so Jesus could heal them, but that would equate to a house divided. And so the point is simply this, and you know, you've got to decide for yourself what you will believe. Will you believe God's word rightly divided in the context of his character proven and demonstrated time and time and time again, and what his scripture outright tells us about his character? Will you believe that, or will you believe the religious lies that have been propagated that blame God to excuse us because he can take it and we can't? Because really, that's essentially what, you know, think about this. When the doctrine was created. It was before I drew a breath, I'm sure, and most of you as well. But when the doctrine was created that said that healing ended with the last apostle, that God no longer does that, why do you suppose that that began to be proclaimed? Why do you suppose it was that men during the advent of the space age and trips abroad to the moon and why do you suppose it was that seminaries began to teach that God is dead? Because man had essentially turned away from God and his ways to do his own thing, and in the absence of God's ability to validate man because of his rebellion, because of his ignorance, in God's absence of the ability to validate or move among us, they presumed that to be true. They blamed God. He no longer cares, or he's dead and indifferent. He no longer cares, and so it's not. We're still pious. We're still religious, and you know, if God was going to heal anybody, it would certainly be us. But since he doesn't, then there's something wrong with God, or either he just doesn't exist anymore. You know, when you boil it down, it's not nearly as pretty, is it? I mean, it even infiltrated Pentecostal churches, and I can remember R.W. Schombach talking about a situation where he was in a... You know, it's kind of funny what people will say with their mouth and embrace with their head and in their thought life when you compare it with what's really even in their own hearts sometimes. Schombach was talking this one time about a little Pentecostal lady that came up to the front of the prayer line that he was praying for people at to receive prayer. And she walked up to him, and she had a tumor, a visible tumor, several pounds. I think they estimated it was about 5 pounds of tumor that was visible up on her neck and her shoulder. It sounded kind of like a goiter or something. But I believe it was actually supposed to be cancerous. And she walked up. She's a little Pentecostal grandma. She walked up, and she's telling him about this thing and how God gave this to her to teach her something. See, that's kind of the line Job's friends would have used. And so she wanted him to pray for her and for this. He laid hands on her and said, God, she says you gave her this. Give her another one. And the lady just recoiled in horror. And she said, what are you doing? My God, what are you doing? He said, sister, he said, that's the attitude you ought to have about the one you got already. She said, God didn't, God, she said, you might notice, or he said, you might notice God didn't put another one on you, because he didn't put that one on you either. He said, now if you'll straighten up your thinking here and your believing, he said, we'll pray and God will heal you. He laid hands on her again, prayed for her. She repented. And now she could have got mad. People that are religious tend to get mad when they're presented with the truth because it challenges so much of what they based their life upon. It's an illusion. And you know, it's kind of like a house of cards, and they don't want you messing with that, you know, that basement level down there, because everything's going to come crashing down. But she was humble enough that she repented, laid hands on her, and right before their eyes, that thing just disappeared like somebody put a pin in a balloon and let the air out. Absolutely healed. But you know, why is it that people come up with this garbage? Why is it that people would say, imply, or declare outright that God doesn't heal or God doesn't do these things? The truth is if the power of God and the presence of God are no longer with us, we need to do some repenting. Isn't that what he told Israel over in 2 Chronicles 7? He said, if my people, which are called by my name, well, guess who his people are today? And yet today what we've got is a lot of folks that are trying to build churches with a Wall Street model, and they're trying to tickle itching ears by telling people what people want to hear, even at the sacrifice of telling folks what they really need to hear. And they're one, you know, and where's God at? Where's God at? Listen, there ain't no point going on if God ain't in it. And thank God he's in his word. He's in this work, I believe. And he's in his word. It's not a matter of getting God to see things our way. It's a matter of coming and reasoning with him together so that we can learn to see things from his perspective. And one thing that we need to learn from his perspective is the incredible trust that he has placed in humanity that he created to do what he's called them to do. And particularly, when I say humanity, I'm talking about the redeemed of the Lord, us that are believers. Amen. Would you turn back with me real quick to Genesis? We started looking at this, I believe it was last week, Genesis chapter 1. We looked at the creation of man, and we looked at something here. And I want to just share from the Word a perspective about authority and responsibility. We talked the other day about this. We made the made mention of the fact that a person has no more authority in any given situation than they have responsibility. Or they've got no more responsibility than they have authority. And I can remember an illustration that was given years ago in a message I was presented. I can't remember if I heard it or if I read it, actually. But the point was made to illustrate that principle of authority and responsibility on this wise. And it was talking about if someone asked you to babysit their children, then they are trusting you for the care and the welfare of their child. When they trust you with the welfare and the care of their child, then it implies they've given you authority in their absence to act in their stead. But if they were to say, I want you to babysit my kids, but you can't talk to them, you can't correct them, and you can't make them behave, what are you there for? To observe a train wreck in motion, right? So authority and responsibility go hand in hand. Without one, you have not the other. And what we are looking at is this. Not only is God not the perpetrator of evil upon humanity, God is not indifferent to the plight of humanity, and He doesn't stand idly by possessing the means to remedy man's plight, doing nothing. See, Moses was acting like God standing by doing nothing, but before they ever came to that point, God said, Moses, this is going to happen. This is what you do when it happens. You know what? He's prepared us. We've got everything. He said if we'll submit ourselves to Him, we can resist the devil. And when we do that, in terms of Scripture, it says, and the devil will flee. And literally what the Scripture implies is that the devil will flee in terror when you understand and seize your rights as God's child in submission to Him. Amen? And that's good news. So look over here, if you would, very quickly to Genesis. And I want to ask you something. Just think about this a minute. What if when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them an inferior means of fulfilling His call on their life? Who would we hold responsible for their failure? God. You know, if you send soldiers to war with a gun that won't shoot, it's not that soldier's fault they were defeated or couldn't defend themselves. And God didn't send Adam unarmed into the fray. Look at this very quickly. And what I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you, you can find out tonight, have I got any issues with religion? If you get mad at me tonight, you got some problems with religion. I'm just going to say it point blank. You're saying that, well, I'd still rather blame God. I see what the Word says, but Pastor, I choose to blame God. And listen, that's between you and Him. Amen? That's between you and Him. It's not on me. That's right. And I love you, and I'll pray for you, and you pray for me. But you'll need more of my prayers than I will yours. Amen. Look down here with me. Genesis 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Hey, listen, I want to say something. I don't care how long you've been walking with God. Religion is like an infection that wants to try to just cross. Jesus likened it to leaven, you know, and it infiltrates, and it's subtle. You don't even know it's there working. But every now and then, somebody will say something, and it tears down your sandcastle, and it'll stir you up. But if you want to get upset with the people that taught you wrong, not the people that are teaching you right. Amen? Listen to this, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind. Amen? You'll notice there's a law of Genesis. Everything produces after its own kind. So when God produced man, guess what? He produced. He wanted a family. You know, when I wanted children, I like puppies. I like kittens. I didn't want my child to look like either one of them. I want my child to look human. I want to make sure my children had 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 feet, 2 arms. You know, I grew up in a generation where that was kind of suspect. Some of the drugs and the things that we did, they, you know, had you thinking that you were going to have Nessie for a child or something, and or Bigfoot. Amen. And so I looked for those things. There were certain qualities that I sought to examine in my children the day they were born to assure myself. I didn't want them looking, I didn't just want them looking, I wanted them to look like me. I didn't want them looking like the neighbor, the mailman, or somebody else. Amen. And so when God was creating His family, what do you think He wanted? He sure didn't want them to turn out like the devil, did He? And look down here if you would. And really, I believe God was making a point for us when He sent Adam. He said, it's not good for man that he should be alone. Then He started assigning the task of naming creation. I think God was telling us something. Because men have acted like God would have settled for a pet rather than a son. And He wanted sons and daughters. And so it says, God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, who is this speaking? It's God the Father talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. I want to suggest something to you. When He said, let them have dominion, He was saying, I'm planning to relinquish my dominion in these realms. In other words, God delegated in the act of creation and His declaration, He delegated to Adam the very resource of authority that was God's own. Amen? That's why when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, the devil had the option of offering to tempt Him with authority. The devil possessed that authority because he owned Adam. Amen? And Adam, when he fell prey to temptation, surrendered all that he possessed, even that which God had delegated to him in terms of his authority. Now, what does that mean? It means that Adam had authority that God no longer possessed. That's why it was incumbent upon Moses to quit grandstanding and do what God told him to do, because I want to tell you something. If I were God in that place and I still had the authority to act, I'd have said, shut up, Moses, and step aside. Let me show you how this is done. Because his concern was the care and the welfare of Israel. And he could see that Moses, by this foolishness and this hesitation, was putting them even in greater peril. If God no longer had the authority, then why is it that the things that happen in the realm where that authority is exercised are attributed to God? No, that's Adam's responsibility. Do you know why that man was born blind that's recorded over in John's Gospel, chapter 9? Adam sinned. You don't have to, if you've got to find somebody to blame for evil in the world, Adam. His sin opened the door to corruption and destruction and to the plague of evil that has beset humanity ever since that moment of his surrender to sin. Do you understand when he sinned, he elevated the devil above him in creation? Amen? He was responsible. That's why it was sin. He was responsible. Now turn with me, if you would, just a moment. Turn over to... let me finish here, because I know we've read it before, but let me go ahead and finish. God said, let us make man in our image, verse 26, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over everything that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And listen to verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. To subdue it, they needed what? Authority. So if God told them to subdue it and he hadn't given them this authority, then that would have been unjust. If God had withheld the authority to retain it to himself and given them this mission, God would have been unjust. God would have been as much a sinner as Adam or the devil. But God delegated that authority to them, and he told them to replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. So he delegated that authority. That authority then became man's responsibility. Amen. Turn over very quickly, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 10. I want you to find your place here, and I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And I want you to, actually, we want to look at Luke 4 first. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Look down, if you would, with me to tell you what, let's just go back to the very first verse. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, and we know the devil tempted him as to his identity to base it upon his actions, right? Then he took him, showed him all the kingdoms. Look at verse 5. We'll read this one because it pertains to our subject tonight. The devil taketh them up into high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, a time. And the devil said unto him, all this authority. I know it's translated power, but it's actually authority, exousia. All this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Who delivered it to him? Adam did, didn't he? So this wasn't a vain. Some people said, well, he didn't really have that authority. Well, then it wouldn't have been a temptation. Because he's saying to Jesus, what he's offering, he's saying, if you'll just bow to me like Adam did, you won't have to go to that cross. You won't have to suffer death, hell, and the grave. All you'll have to suffer is the wrath of God when he wipes his place out. Amen. And so he offered him this authority. It was his to offer. And notice Jesus said, the devil said, here's the condition. He said, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Doesn't sound like he's accepting to me. How about you? So we can say the devil had this authority to offer, but despite his offer of this authority and the terms by which he offered it, we can say as well that Jesus refused it, didn't he? Right? Now look on down, if you would, to verse 14. This is all after the temptation. He's run the devil off, and the devil's off licking his wounds. And it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. Now think about it. Everything he said there was, he basically said, I came to undo the effect of Adam's fall for those that have been afflicted. Isn't that what he said? So, in a sense, I mean, and he's just preaching, and we know preachers take license sometimes, right? Well, they shouldn't. You're supposed to speak the truth in love. Right? And so let me ask you this. how is it that Jesus could propose that he was going to heal the sick, he was going to set at liberty the captives, recover the sight of the blind, deliver the prisoners, those that were held prisoner? How could he do that if he didn't have or possess authority that was equal to or superior to the devil's? How is that? We know he didn't get his authority from the devil at the temptation, right? Let's read on down here. He said he'd come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled. He said, I'm here now to do these things. That's essentially what he's saying. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet accepted in his own country. He goes on and talks to him a little bit. They were so happy when everything was said and done. Look in verse 28. Says that they all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Why do you suppose they wanted to do that? They were wanting to kill him. Well, why didn't they? But he passing through the midst of them, because he had greater authority than them. But he didn't get it from the devil. No. He passing. Listen, when Adam had authority, the authority he possessed was God's own authority, and it was superior to the devil. Amen. You know, the afterglow, if you would, of that same authority, I believe is in part what enables the devil's own children to say, I no longer want you to be my daddy. I confess Jesus as Lord. The weakest sinner is stronger than the most powerful devil, because he can turn his back in an instant and become a child of God by the simple embrace of Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen. Glory to God. And so look on down here. It says in verse 33. Wait, back up a minute. We don't want to miss this. It says, he passing through the midst of them went his way. Verse 31, came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And listen to verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with authority. It's translated power, but again, it's the Greek word exousia. It's authority. They recognize there's authority in his voice. Instead of being wishy-washy and saying maybe this or maybe that, he's saying this is that day. Amen. And look at verse 33. And it says, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thee art, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Why would the devil protest this? Why would he do that? Why would he protest this? He said, I know who you are. He was protesting Jesus being present and acting with authority because he presumed Jesus was acting as God, that he was acting as man. You know, if Jesus had come to live and to act and to minister as God himself in his own deity, why did he lay aside his deity and become a man? And if it were possible that Jesus could have done that in a just manner, then why did he ever leave heaven to begin with? Why didn't God just do it? Because God needed a man. That's why he sought for an intercessor. And when he couldn't find one, he sent his son. Because he needed a man to do the job. He needed a man. Why did he need a man? Because he relinquished his authority as God, but man still possessed it. But he needed a special man. He needed a man that didn't have Adam in his lineage as an ancestor. He needed a man that was free from the curse of sin and death. Glory to God. Amen. He needed a man that was he wasn't mortal. Jesus wasn't death doomed by death within him. He suffered death. Amen. But it wasn't because he was due to. other than by divine predestination as our substitute. He didn't die for his sins. He died for ours. Right? Amen. And so this demon within this guy is hollering out. He says, why are you here? And, you know, what are you doing this for? I know who you are, Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him and said, hold thy peace. What did Jesus do? Once again, he demonstrated the superiority of his authority as a man submitted to God. Why did Jesus do that? Well, in part, he did it to fulfill righteousness. I believe in part he did it to show you that you possess everything you need to do what needs to be done to seize the victory for your life and for those you love. How did Adam get that authority? How did Adam get it? God delegated it to him, didn't he? Turn back very quickly. We'll close with this. You got just a minute? Can we do this? Turn back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Have a little intermission and song here. Sounds good to me. Gabriella, what you singing, girlfriend? Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Look down with me, if you would, to verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, speaking about the disciples, saying, all power. What did he mean, all power? Authority. Again, it's that word authority. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven. Who are we? We're the body of Christ. Jesus there delegated to his body the authority to act in his stead within the earth while he went to the Father's right hand and became seated. Glory to God. Amen. Now, I got to close. I know I got to close. Robin, would you come on up here so I won't be tempted to keep going? But I want you to read. Just read the 16th and the 18th chapters of Matthew, where in the 16th chapter, Jesus is talking about the keys of the kingdom being entrusted to us. Keys represent authority, folks. And he said over there that whatever we bind, what's he implying by it? He's saying you've got responsibility. Well, if you've got responsibility, what else do you have? Authority. Notice he didn't say if you'll pray real hard and ask God to bind, if you'll pray real hard and ask God to loose. He said, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What sort of things? Amen. You do. So we've got the responsibility. Do you understand the futility? Do you understand why God's probably come to the place now with humanity? Because we've possessed His Word so long. So long. He expects, there's an accountability unto whom much is given, much is required. He expects us to eventually one day pick it up and read it and just do what it says. Instead of sitting back waiting for Him to do it and grandstanding like Moses. The church loses credibility every time it stands up and talks about, well, God's going to do this and God's doing that. Instead of just acting as His representatives to enforce His will in the earth today. Amen. I didn't write it. He did. Amen. Praise God.